Okay, so in a lot of Paul's epistles, he will start off with his theology or his doctrine, and then he'll follow it up with practical application. For example, take the book of Ephesians. The first half is all theology and doctrine. It's who we are in Christ. And then starting in chapter 4, through the rest of that letter, it's all practical application. And that's pretty much what we're going to do today. I'm going to start off with the theology of evangelism, and then Jerome's going to follow up and show you how to do it practically. So this is how... So that's the big idea. Let me get this a little higher. Lord, we just come this morning and we ask for your blessing and help. What an important topic this is, Lord. We want to be faithful as your people, Lord, to do our part in making disciples of all the nations. So we ask for your grace and help, especially Jerome and I, to be able to speak words of truth. And we pray for your people, Lord, that you would cause them to rise up with a holy passion to make Jesus known in their lives and in their circles. And so we pray now for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, when it comes to sharing the gospel and doing evangelism, I'm going to try to get this done in 15 minutes. So by 10:55, I want to be done. There are four basic things that you need to focus on. Now, a lot of times we don't share the gospel because everything goes out the window and we're wondering, what am I supposed to tell them? Well, if you can remember four things, the four fingers on your hand, God, man, Jesus, and faith. Okay, I want you to say that back with me. God, man, Jesus, and faith. One more time. God, man, Jesus, and faith. Now let's open these up. If someone is going to become a Christian, they have to know something about God, first of all. They have to know that there is a God. They have to know that he's the creator of all things. He's the maker of heaven and earth. They have to know that he has always been, that he's an eternal being who has life in himself and doesn't derive his life from any other source. But on top of that, they need to know something about his attributes. First of all, they need to know that God is holy, meaning that God is set apart from everything else that he's ever made. Anything else in this universe, God is different. He's set apart from it, and he is morally unblemished. He's perfect in all of his ways, absolutely holy. And this is the one attribute of God that is only mentioned three times. Isaiah 6, the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." Now, never do we find the angels singing, "Loving, loving, loving is the Lord," or "Merciful, merciful, merciful is the Lord," or "Wrathful, wrathful, wrathful," but they do sing, "Holy, holy, holy." In other words, you're in a class by yourself. Nothing can compare with you. So we need to try to get that idea across to people. God is holy. Secondly, God is just. Now, what does it mean that God exercises justice? You guys know, right? It means he will right all wrongs. He will punish sin. Anything that is contrary to God's holy nature, which is expressed in his law, will have to receive a just punishment because God is just. God is holy. We also need to let them know that God is sovereign. And that simply means that God is answerable and accountable to no person. He is above every other tribunal. There's no court of appeals further or higher than your appeal to God. God is the king of the universe. And then we need to express to them that God is also merciful, meaning God is willing to bestow mercy on guilty sinners. Okay? So let's just think about those again. He's holy, he's just, he's sovereign, and he's merciful. Now there's much more, of course, that we could say about God, but this will get us started. This will get us started so that they can start to think about who the God is that created them. And then we focus on man. And let's say you only have 5 or 10 minutes. I think that you could probably say something about all of these four areas in 5 to 10 minutes. Okay? Man, what do we tell them about man? Well, man has a sinful nature. That's why all people, everyone in the world, commits evil deeds. In Ephesians 2:3, Paul says, by nature, we are children of wrath. By nature means our physical nature. We are born into this world, children of wrath. We are sinful. And that's why the gospel is necessary, because we cannot come to God. We can't stand before God. We can't be accepted before God in and of ourselves. So we have a sinful nature, and I put some scriptures down in your notes in case you would like to start memorizing some verses to prepare yourself, in case you have an opportunity to share with someone. You can just roll it off the top of your head because you've got it in your mind already. Not only do we have a sinful nature, but that means that we're separated from God. Our sin has made a separation. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So that's why we need to come to Christ. It's because this holy, just, sovereign, and merciful God is separated from us, and we need to be reconciled to him. And then thirdly, we need to express the idea to them that the wages of our sin is death. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this death is physical, expresses itself in us dying physically, but it also expresses itself in us being separated from God forever. So it's physical and spiritual and eternal death. That's the wages. And you can, if when talking to someone, you can express to them, if they've ever had a job, they know what wages are. They've worked all week. They come to get their paycheck at the end of the week. We have worked our whole life committing sins. When we die, we get our paycheck, which is physical, spiritual, and eternal death. So here's God, absolutely holy, just, sovereign, and merciful. Here is us, sinful, separated from God, and will receive death. Which brings us to the most important thing we can tell them, which is Jesus Christ. The gospel is all about a person. It's about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And of course, there's lots that we could tell them. Hopefully, if you have a friend that you're talking to, you'll have many opportunities over a period of time, and you can teach them many, many things. But if this is your initial time, there are certain things I think that we need to let them know about. We need to tell them about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. What about his life? Well, the most important thing they should know about his life is that he was absolutely righteous, that he never committed sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he knew no sin, never experienced sin a single time. And then in his death, we need to help them understand that Jesus died not for his own sins, because he didn't have any. He died as a substitute for sinners, for the sins of others. And so if you could memorize a few things like 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins, the righteous from the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. Or Isaiah 53:6, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. See the substitution there? Christ is put forth instead of us to bear the penalty and punishment for our sin, that we might be set free from that punishment. And then his resurrection. They need to understand that Jesus Christ was raised bodily, physically from the dead. And the reason that was so important is because God is demonstrating to the entire world that I accept the punishment of my son on behalf of sinners, and I'm going to show you that I accept that by raising him from the dead as a visible expression of my approval of what he's done. So we can be sure and secure in our faith in Jesus Christ when we go back and we know that God demonstrated that he confirmed this man has accomplished what I sent him to do, and now I'm going to raise him from the dead. Okay, so we've talked about God, man, Jesus. Let's talk about faith. If Jesus died as a substitute for sinners, is that payment for sin automatically applied to every person in the world? No. It is applied to those people in the world who trust him, who believe in him. Remember when the Apostle Paul and Silas were in a prison in Philippi, and there was an earthquake, and the Philippian jailer took out his sword and was going to kill himself, and they said, "Don't do yourself any harm." And this jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Now here's God, a wonderful opportunity to give the right answer. And the right answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So the essence of the response that a person needs to make in order to be saved is faith in Jesus Christ, believing in him. In John 3:36, the scripture says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." Again, faith is put as the all-important response. But I think people are going to need to understand what it means to have faith in Jesus. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. It's not simply knowledge. Like, you can teach them the correct truths, and they may know those truths, but that doesn't equal faith. And it's not even agreement to those truths, although that's necessary too. It goes further into trust. And remember when we did our, I don't know, I think it was "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" We talked about this. And I told you about that acrobat who would walk across the tightrope over Niagara Falls. And he went across with a wheelbarrow pushing it. And then he looked down to all these people and he says, "How many of you believe I could push a man across this this tightrope with inside of this wheelbarrow?" And they all said, yeah, you can do it. We believe you can." And he says, "Who would like to be the first volunteer?" Deathly quiet. They weren't willing to trust him, although they knew he could do it. You see, so we have to go beyond just knowing what Jesus did and entrusting our soul to him. Like jumping out of a plane with a parachute on. You're entrusting your safety to that parachute. So they need to understand that. Now, the flip side of faith is repentance. If repentance equals turning from sin, faith is turning to Christ. You can't really turn to Christ unless you're turning away from sin. And you can't really turn away from sin unless you're going towards Christ. So there's are two sides of the same coin. So we just need to help them understand that repentance is a vital part of this whole transaction that a person makes when they come to Jesus. And then I would say, at this point, we could simply ask them, what prevents you right now from turning from sin and putting your full trust in Jesus Christ to remove your sins and reconcile you to God? Just ask them that question. What's keeping you from doing it? What's preventing you? Because that will get some issues out into the open that you can talk about. Maybe it's a person that they know, hey, if I really did this, I'd have to move out of this living situation because God's not going to allow me to go on committing fornication if I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm not sure I'm willing to do that. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why people have for not committing their life to Christ. And then finally, you could simply ask them, are you willing to become a follower of Jesus? And emphasize that what we're talking about is not a temporary decision. We're talking about a lifetime commitment. Are you willing to give your life and for the rest of your life to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, they're not going to know everything that means. They'll figure that out as they start to read the scriptures and go to church. But you want to share. This is not just, hey, you're making a decision and then tomorrow you're going to go back on it. This is a complete life change. Okay. So next steps, let's say that we've gone through this process. We've talked to them about God, man, Jesus, and faith. We've asked them if they understand what real faith is. We've shared about repentance. We've told them that this is turning from sin and putting their faith in Christ and asking them if they're willing to become a follower of Jesus. Well, there are some next steps. And realistically, we wouldn't expect to see a person go from having no faith to full faith in Christ in simply one encounter. That rarely happens. So that's why it would be important for you to ask this individual, hey, can we meet up again? Can we have coffee together? So you want to continue the relationship. until that person comes to full faith. And at that point, if they make a profession and faith in Christ, then the next step would be baptism, water baptism. Encourage them to demonstrate their faith publicly through baptism. And they need to become involved in a local church. It doesn't have to be our church, although it'd be awesome if they did come to the bridge, but they need to be involved in a local church. And at that point, I would also suggest to you, be willing to disciple that person, which simply means that you're going to be like an older brother or sister in the Lord to them. You're going to start meeting with them. You're going to start trying to help them answer their questions. You're going to encourage them to be strong in the Lord and overcome sin. You're going to get to know that person and pray for them on a daily basis. In other words, you're going to be a friend to them, a Christian friend to them, and try to help them to grow in their new faith. Jesus said to make disciples of all the nations. He didn't say make decisions of all the nations, but make disciples, which means that this is a person that you need them to teach them to obey all of the different commands of Jesus, that their life would start to be submitted to Christ's commands.
Pastor Brian, I'm taking a page out of your book, sir, and I'm going to teach from my iPad. Right. From my great aunt Pearl that passed away. If you guys remember, we went to her funeral in L.A. a few months ago. This is her iPad. So, all right. So, question, did everybody hear everything that Pastor Brian said? Did anything that he say sound like good news to you? And the reason I say that because... Sorry. I said that because if what Pastor Brian just went over with you, if it doesn't sound like good news to you, you're going to have a hard time persuading other people that it's good news. So that's vital. It's vital that it's actually good news to you so that when you share good news, there's excitement, there's enthusiasm. Why? Because I believe the words that I'm saying. Have you ever seen somebody say something and it's like, I don't think you believe what you're saying, right? So you have to, one, believe the gospel. So let me ask you this question. How often do you preach the gospel to yourself? On a weekly basis, how often do you preach the gospel to yourself? Often? And the reason I say that, because preaching the gospel to yourself actually trains you for evangelism. When I say preach the gospel to yourself, I mean this. How many times a week do you preach Jesus to yourself? That's what I mean when I say when you preach the gospel to yourself. How many times a week do you preach Jesus to yourself? Because the gospel is not a simple, it's not simply a set of rigid facts that you believe. But as Pastor Brian said, it is about a person who is the answer to all things in this life and in the life or the age to come. The gospel is not simply a set of facts, but it's about a person who is the answer for all things in this life and also in the age to come. Some people put it like this. What is the question? Jesus is the answer. What is the problem? Jesus is the solution. So there's problems in your marriage. Guess what? I got good news. Jesus. Problems at work, on your job, with your coworkers. Guess what? I got good news. Jesus. Trials in your life. Guess what? I got good news. Jesus. Sadness, loneliness in your life. Guess what? I got good news. Jesus. Drug addiction in your life. Guess what? I got good news. Jesus. Abandonment issues. Mommy and daddy issues in your life. Families in your life. Guess what? I got good news. Jesus. Peace and reconciliation with God. Guess what? I have good news. Jesus. Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the gospel. He is the epitome of the gospel. It's Jesus. And let me give you an example of this. Yesterday, as I mentioned earlier, I preached the gospel to myself. I had to preach the gospel to myself yesterday afternoon. Why? Because I was feeling beat down, low. I was not strong. I was not feeling encouraged. And so I had to preach the gospel to myself. Do you know what I preached to myself? I preached John chapter 1, verse 12, the A portion. That was the gospel that I preached to myself to build me up. You know what that verse says? It says this: but as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That was the good news that I need. That was the gospel that I needed to hear. And what I needed to hear and be reminded of is that the greatest father in the world, which is God, has actually taken ownership of me through Jesus. Because Jesus, I have now become a child of God. And now the greatest father in the world is calling me son. And the greatest father in the world, God the Father, is now calling me his beloved, and that he sent his son so that he and I can have a relationship with one another. That is the gospel that I preached to myself. I had to remind myself of who I am because of Jesus. You see, I didn't go all into the cross. I didn't go into hell. I didn't go into judgment. I had to remember just a small little aspect of the gospel, that because of Jesus, I am now a child of God. And I am a beloved son of God. And the Father loves me and has relationships with me. And I am God's beloved. And that was the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that I had to preach to myself for that situation. And so that is why I ask you, saints, how often do you preach the gospel to yourself, or some aspect of the gospel to yourself? Now think about what I just talked about, how I was down, I was beat, and I had to preach the gospel to myself, reminding me who Jesus has made me, how Jesus has brought me into this new family of God, and that now I am the beloved of God. I'm part of the Holy Church of God. That's who I am now. So now, saints, if I meet someone, this is key. This is the practical application. So now, saints, if I'm out in the streets talking to folks and I meet someone, guess what, who is dealing with abandonment issues, who is dealing with father wounds and mother wounds and daddy issues and issues with the family, guess what? I can now share how God has made me a son, how he has brought me into his family, and how that makes me feel and how that impacts my daily life. And guess what? How they too now can become a part of the same family. Guess what? Through Jesus, who died on the cross for their sins, so that they can have peace with God and be a part of this family. I just preach the gospel to them. I just preach good news to them in the way that they can receive it. And this is what I mean. This is how Jesus is the answer for everything in life. He's not just someone I use for the afterlife, but every aspect of life I can preach and bring Jesus into the equation. And so now, just through that, me being able to relate to them about their daddy wounds and how they can be born into this new family of God through Jesus, and I'm sure that will actually trigger some questions where I can go to some of the things that Pastor Brian just went through, but that is my opening and how I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm going to see the issues that they have, and I'm going to apply the gospel to them. And now let me bring you to this Geico quote, and you'll see how this applies. So I'm going to play this thing here, and then I'm going to read you a quote from a book that applies to this. Let me set up. Okay. All right. Is it in the way? But I just want to back up. Do you see how simple that was? Just how I was able to connect daddy wounds with the gospel of Jesus just through their issue? You don't have to make this complicated. You just got to be fluent in the gospel and know how to bring it to them in a way that they can understand it. All right. Watch this commercial here. 2003 Geico commercial.
I'm here in this 19th century Victorian with new owners Mike and Shannon Boyd.
Can you see?
We just fell in love with its charm.
Yeah, it's charming. Unfortunately, the roof leaks, the foundation is crumbling, and there's significant termite damage. But I do have good news. I just saved a bunch of money on my car insurance by switching to Geico. Hey, we need to talk about your electrical. Well, yeah, we're going to want to fix that.
Geico, 15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance.
All right. Y'all see that commercial? You see how they're so happy they got this nice new Victorian house? And he's like, great house, but guess what? The roof leaks, you got termite damage, it's all bad. You see how their face started to change? And then he says, I got good news. And they look, okay, how are you going to fix this situation? I just saved 15 money on my car insurance by switching to Geico. That good news had nothing to do with their situation. How does this apply to gospel and gospel presentations? Let me let KB tell you from his awesome book. KB's book is called Fragile, Compliant, Irrelevant, Dangerous Jesus. That's his book. Dangerous Jesus. The only thing more risky than getting Jesus right is getting Jesus wrong. And so it's called Dangerous Jesus. And he quotes this commercial here. Look what he says about it. He says, I think in some ways, Geico's gospel, which a word that literally means good news, has a striking resemblance to what is commonly called the gospel in American Christianity. But instead of car insurance, we're selling soul insurance, helping people to secure a place in heaven, listen, while completely ignoring the realities of life on the earth. The bad news is that sin is ravishing the world around you, breaking your body, suffocating your community. But hey, the good news is you'll go to heaven when it's done. The gospel is good news, but it doesn't have much of anything to say to the scope. The gospel is good news, but it doesn't have much of anything to say to the scope of the bad news. It reminds me of a drug dealer response to a preacher calling him to leave the hustle and get saved, air quotes. The drug dealer looks at him and says, that sounds good and all, but what are we supposed to eat tonight? My children can't eat your Bibles. This is key right here. We cherish the intangible or invisible realities of being forgiven. Let me say that again. We cherish the intangible or invisible realities of being forgiven, being made right with God, and being members of the body of Christ. And that is good news. That's gospel. But in what ways does the good news incarnate for the bad news of our circumstances today? What ways does the good news incarnate for the bad news of our circumstances today? I want to read one more quote to you, and then I'll explain to you why I'm telling you this. Hopefully you guys are picking up what I'm getting at here. I'll read you another quote. This is from Jeff Vanderstelf. He's the Soma guy. He has a book that I would recommend to all of you. It's called Gospel Fluency, How to Be Fluent in the Gospel. Just like someone is fluent in Spanish, they know how to speak Spanish in every way. He's saying Christians should be fluent in the gospel, right? And he says this, so many people look to Jesus only for their afterlife. They've been given the truth of Jesus primarily as the answer for going to heaven when they die. But they have little knowledge of how Jesus gives us a better answer for what they do with their money, their sexuality, their work, or their families. Jesus is good news to them for their afterlife, but they wrongly believe he has little to nothing to offer them in the everyday stuff of life. But he has truth to offer for everything. He has better truth and is better truth. Jesus is the true and better human, and everything in life is better if Jesus is brought into it. He has done everything better. He can make everything better. And the truth about who he is and what he has done when applied to our lives are always a better answer than anything else. The good news and great help for absolutely everything in life, there is good news and great help for absolutely everything in life in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just for your afterlife. That is why, that's the point I was showing you with that Geico commercial. It wasn't like, oh, I don't care about what's going on in your life, but when you die, no, Jesus can answer when you die and stand before God, but Jesus is also good news for you right now. That's why I said if a person is dealing with daddy wound issues, Jesus can, I got good news. He can address and touch that issue right now, not just when you die, but he's relevant to right now in your current circumstances. And so when you understand the gospel, you can take what Jesus is doing right now and apply that to people to where they get it and not make it into this rigid thing only about when I die and when I stand before God. And so that is a gospel that is relevant. That is a gospel that is for today, and that's a gospel that is for tomorrow. And so that's why I showed you that Geico commercial. I read that quote from KB and then a quote from Jeff Vanderstelt. They're both saying the same thing. Jesus is the answer for everything in life, not just when I die. He's not just soul insurance, but every aspect of our lives. And I want to give you another example to show you how, when you're applying the gospel, how you want to make it fit the person that you're speaking to, right? Just like I gave the example of me, if I'm going to share with a person who has daddy or mother wounds, I'm going to use that aspect of the gospel to reach them. And I want to show you how Paul does the same thing when he's talking to Gentiles. He doesn't just go up there with his spiel and start saying, when you stand before God, you're going to die and go to hell. That's not how he does it. He actually meets them where they're at. He finds his opening, and then he shares the gospel. Let me show you this. Go with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Acts 17, verse 22. When we hear, I'm going to just read it to you for the sake of time because I know we gotta keep moving. So this is Paul. He's on Mars Hill, and he's going to share the gospel with a group of these pagans. But I just want to show you just his angle, how he approaches them with Jesus, how he's going to share the gospel. He says this. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respect. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. There what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." So what does Paul do here? He recognizes he's talking to Gentiles who have a ton of idols in their city. If you go back further in 17, you'll see that Paul is going around the city and he's observing that this city is full of idols. And so he recognizes that the people that he's speaking to are idol worshipers. So guess what he's going to do? He's going to use their idol worship to bring them to the gospel. That is his starting point. He's not going to just go in there and just preach at them, tell them you're going to hell and judgment and go straight to Jesus. No, he recognizes where the people are. He makes a V-line to where they are. And from where they are, he begins to preach Jesus. But one, you have to recognize where people are. So when you go and you're going to share Jesus with people, let people talk. They'll reveal what hurt they have inside of them. They'll tell you which yoke they're yoked up to, that you'll see where the kingdom of darkness has taken a hold in their life. And from that angle, that's when you can begin to share what Pastor Brian has just went over. But first, you need to stop and listen and understand where people are so you can share them the good news of the gospel. And I give the example like this. Let me show you this right here. All right. This is horrible art, but all right. See this little stick figure? It's a stick figure right here. And there's a circle with the cross. Can y'all see that? This is the best I can do. My goal, when I'm reaching a person, this is an unbeliever. Maybe I should put an unbeliever here. This is an unbeliever. My goal is I want to get them to hear. Here is where everything Pastor Brian just went over. Man, God, oh my goodness, what is Jesus, faith. I want to get them there. That's my goal. I want to get to the cross. I want to get to sin. I want to get to repentance. Depending on who I'm talking to, and this is where, saints. I think sometimes, I'm going off script here now, sorry brother. Sometimes we can romanticize evangelism to make it just like this awesome thing. I'm just going to go out there and people are going to get saved and it's going to be so cool. And really you're going to get cursed out. People are going to look at you funny. They're going to slam the door in your face. They're going to call you stuff. My kids seen it. We have people getting tracks that we passed out, ripping them up in their face, spitting, stepping on it. That's evangelism. It's not this pretty just romanticized thing we have in our mind. I'm saying that because when you go out and evangelize, you have to be so prayed up and full of God's Holy Spirit and sensitive to the Holy Spirit and how he's going to tell you how to sow the seeds of the gospel. And so I said all that to say, my goal is I want to get this person to the cross. I want to get them to everything Pastor Brian just went over. But sometimes, depending on, again, my sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and this person I'm talking with, sometimes I have to go. I know this is bad. Sometimes we have to go this way, meet them where they are, And then I could take them to the cross, to Jesus, to repentance, to sin. Sometimes, depending on the person I can talk, we can go straight at it. Again, I'm depending on the Holy Spirit. That's why this is not some just script you can read. You really have to be full of God's Spirit and listen to the leading of the Spirit. Sometimes, directly, most times I would say when I'm going out, I'm going this route right here. I'm trying to find where they are, meet them where they are, and then from there, I'm going to go to the gospel, not directly straight sin, hell, repentance. That's not my approach. And I'm sure there's other people that have that approach, but that's not the approach that I take. I go this other avenue when I'm sharing Jesus. All right, let me cut my iPad back on. Sorry about that. All right. So an example of that, Scott, I didn't get to talk to you about this, but I'm going to share our encounter when I first met Scott. Okay. So when we first met, once we were out at the train station sharing the gospel, we came to Scott, and Scott wanted to fight God. He told you guys that in here. When we came to Scott, Scott was like, I want to get God in the boxing ring, and I want to fight. Why? Because Scott had dealt with so much loss in his family, so much hurt in his life. He was by himself. And me just telling Scott about repentance, salvation, and judgment of God, that's going in one ear out the other. He's not even hearing that. And there's many people like that. I know that's maybe scary for us, but there's many people, they're not worried about judgment. I always go to the example of the rapper Jeezy. Some of y'all know who Jeezy is, right? Maybe that's my generation, I don't know. But it's this rapper called Young Jeezy. And he said in his line, he would always say this, in his rap he says, when I get to hell, Lord knows I'm going to fry. He knew he was going to hell and he was going to fry it, but he's still living his life. It didn't bother him. So that's what I'm saying. Like, judgment, it's not fearing everybody. That's not something that's going to be concerning them. That's going to go in one ear or out the other. That doesn't mean I give up. But I need to find where they are. And so with Scott, Scott's not trying to hear judgment. He's not trying to hear justification and righteousness. I know I'm jumping around. One, you don't want to go speaking Christianese to folks. Justification and righteousness is going to go in one ear out the other. That's not how people talk nowadays. So you got to figure out other ways to say that. But nonetheless, Scott's not hearing justification and righteousness and right standing and judgment of God. He's mad at God. When you're mad at God and in your mind God is evil, you don't want to be reconciled to that God. So you trying to talk reconciliation is just not going to work to certain people. But still, they have a hurt. There's somewhere that the kingdom of darkness or something that's going on inside of them that you have to, by the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, understand and see. And so when Scott was saying that, all I'm thinking, I don't know if you remember, my knee-jerk reaction when Scott told me how he lost all of his family and he's mad at God, my first thing I said to Scott was, I'll be your family. Do you remember when I said that? That was the first word. Why? Now, because I want to show the love of Jesus. So I want to demonstrate that. He's not hearing what my gospel spiel that I may have. So my thought was, okay, I see loneliness. I see hurt. I want him to see the love of Jesus. This is not going to get with him. So what I do, I told him that. I said, Scott, I want to be your family. Let's meet up. We met up. We had oolong tea. Remember that? At his apartment. Matter of fact, he named me Jambalaya. He can't cook. And we met for months. Guess what? I didn't mention church not one time. I'm not trying to invite to church. I'm trying to invite people to Jesus. So he and I were reading the Gospel of John. But that's what I'm saying. I met him where he was. I seen his hurt. So the Holy Spirit I'm like, Scott, I want to be your family. You lost everyone, we'll be your family. That's what the Holy Spirit was saying. So then we met and we started talking about, all the stuff Pastor Brian is saying. But like as Pastor Brian was saying, you're not going to convert everybody on the first encounter. You got to know that. Yes, we all want that Philippian jailer experience where you get the person, they say, what must I do to be saved? But I want it, but that doesn't happen that often. I still believe that God can do that, but I need to also understand that it's going to take time. So I need to meet people where they at and try to apply the gospel to them where they currently are. And so that's what happened with Scott and I. Brother Brian, I meant to put on my timer, so I don't even know where I'm at. I didn't press start. I'm almost done, kind of. All right. I've been 25 already? Goodness, okay. All right. So again, my point is meeting people where they're at. Already talked about relying on the Holy Spirit. So now let's talk about the pre-conversation, right? So this is what you were getting at, Mom. And I call this the pre-conversation. Before I jump into the conversation, you want to have the pre-conversation. And I call this the pre-conversation is when you go out with to share the gospel with people, you want to try to find common ground. Common ground. Common ground is if a person has a Raiders hat on, that's our common ground. I'm a Raiders fan, they're a Raiders fan. Hey, what's up, my bro? Oh, you like them Raiders? How about them Raiders? That's my that tears a wall down with people. Excuse me. Right? That just something that they have in common. Girls, you can be like, oh, I like your nails. Right? You like them nails. Like them. That's your common ground if you're a nail person. Something that is gonna tear that wall down. You want it, that's the pre-conversation, I call it. Just finding that common ground. I had a, oh man, it's one of the most Holy Spirit on fire guys that I've ever met. He passed away, Pastor Taylor. I think I told you about him before. Pentecostal brother, I love it. He'll preach and run around the church, but he can preach. Don't give me no Pentecostal, just emotionalism. He was emotional, but he knew his Bible. And so he would preach, he would run around the church full of the Holy Spirit. One time we were out at the Walmart off Zinfandel over there sharing the gospel, right? And he's in the cowboy hats. That's a whole thing, Sister Pat. I'm sure you know about that. I didn't know there's different sizes, like gallons. I didn't know that, right? And so he sees a guy with this huge cowboy hat, and he knows the type of hat, all this stuff. That was his common ground. He went straight to the hat. The guy is loving it. He's smiling. And then he starts bringing him to Jesus. Start asking. I'll get to that part next, but that was his common ground. He loved the cowboy hats. The guy had a cowboy hat. They spoke the same language. That was his common ground. So you want to look for common ground when you're finna go and approach somebody. Some other folks who rock with me, some common ground you can use that I use shoes, right? I'm a sneakerhead. So if I see somebody with some 12s on, 12s are Jordans for everyone, right? I'm like, I like those 12s. That's my common ground. Like, especially if they clean, if somebody got some clean Jordans on, you know they're sneakerheads, right? So you're really going to, like, that's your common ground, at least start the conversation, to begin to initiate with them, to move that wall that may be blocking them from seeing this random stranger come up to them, right? So that's the common ground. You can go to pictures that someone may have on a shirt. I know a lot of young folks, for whatever reason, have pictures of Aaliyah and Tupac. They weren't even born when Aaliyah and Tupac were around. That blows my mind. But anyways, you can see the youngster like, do you know who you're wearing on your shirt? Right? That could be your entryway, your common ground. So that's the pre-conversation. It's like when you're seeing somebody, look for that common ground. That's the way. You see somebody with a bird hat, that's your common ground. Hey, I got a bird. What type of bird is that? Okay, right? That's your common ground. So you want to look for that common ground. The other thing that you want to recognize is what are people's demeanor? That matters. Like how's their attitude? Do they look happy? Do they look sad? I'll give an example. One time I got a couple more things. I'm almost done. Okay. Just example, and I shared this with Marcus and Melissa before. There was a time when I was at CVS, and the check register guy that checks you out, dude looks so depressed, like somebody stole his puppy. Like, just, you know, checking you out, like, and I'm like, and so I asked him what's going on, and he's talking about how, like, he was losing, like, custody of his daughter, basically. And we're in the store, and I just start talking with him, and I'm like, we literally start praying right there at the cash register. There's by God's grace, nobody was in the CVS. This is the one off El Camino right there by the Little Caesars. You guys know what I'm talking about. Nobody was in the store. And we just started to pray. And then he and I actually developed a relationship after that. And I was texting and trying to share Jesus with him. Over time, we were texting back and forth. But it all started from me just recognizing his demeanor, his countenance, his face, and how he was. And so that can tell you a lot about what a person is going through when you're going to approach him. So that's some more pre-conversation things you want to be aware of when you go with people. They're human. They're a person. So see, look, the people give it away. I know there's something that say it's written all over your face. Oftentimes people, whatever they're going to, yes, we have masks on and we can hide stuff pretty well, but sometimes some people, they can't. And it's written all over their face, right? And so you want to be aware of that. So that's all pre-conversation, when I'm just meeting somebody. Now, the conversation, like, to get to where Pastor Brian is saying. So one of my, the statement that I use is if I'm going door to door, just whatever. One, I'm going to make that pre-conversation, right? Whether it's Jordans, whether it's Raiders, whatever. And then be like, hey, we're missionaries here praying for our, we want to pray for our community, for our city. Is there anything I can pray about for you? That's my, I generally said it 9 out of 10 times. Missionary, because we are missionaries, right? And I want to pray for my city, my community. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And if they want healing, guess what? Let's pray for healing right then and there. Why do I say that? Because remember when Jesus sent out his disciples? What did he had them go raise the dead. He said, heal people, cast out demons, lepers. Why? Because you're going to demonstrate that kingdom power. And so we want to go. Somebody's asking for prayer right then. Let's go and pray and believe what we're praying right then, because God can do a miracle there, whatever it is, to demonstrate his power, to see like, whoa, this God you're talking about is real. I remember when Pastor Brian and I, this is dang, like 8 years ago, we were doing, remember the T4T stuff? We were reading that book, and they were talking about how they would go and pray for folks. Somebody was like, my husband left me or whatever, and we're about to get a divorce, and they pray for reconciliation and peace. And a couple days later, they have been reconciled and had peace, and they're giving God the glory. Like, so you, whatever it is, you want to pray believing that that thing is going to happen, because that could be, again, a demonstration of God's power, that they can see that this God that we represent is real. I'll give you an example that I've seen in my own life is where at one of the barbecues that we had, I think I told you about this, the church barbecue a few years ago, at another church, there was a family who had a daughter who had ran away. She had ran away for months. She had been gone for months. And at this little community event, I remember I went and prayed for her daughter to the return. And I think it was like the next week later, the guy came back to the church to let them know that the prayers worked. This daughter who had been gone for months came home. Again, they're seeing the power of God. So that's what I'm saying. You have to believe when you go up there and say, can I pray for you? Let's believe that God is going to demonstrate and show his power right there so they can see the power of God. So pray and believe in. And then when you ask about prayer, their prayer is going to tell you what's going on in their life. And when they tell you what's going on in their life, now you know how to which balm of the gospel to apply. So just like I gave that example of me having the just God show me how I'm a child of God, I'm a son of God. And if I run into somebody with some daddy or mommy wounds or daddy issues, I know the right balm of the gospel to apply. I can apply this balm about being a part of a new family and having a new father. That's good news, right? So I can apply that balm of the gospel based on where the person is at. So that's when you ask them for prayer, listen to what they're saying, because now that's going to give you some hint on what balm of the gospel, which approach, how are you going to bring Jesus to them? So prayer is very important when you listen to the, when they tell you what they want prayer about. And then after the prayer, what I would typically do is I'll say, question for you. And this is typically where I go into the Pastor Brian, what he went over. I'll ask him, what do you know about Jesus? And that opens the whole door. And this is where you can begin to, because they're going to tell you what they know about Jesus, and then you may have to correct them about who Jesus really is, showing who he is, how he's the Son of God, how he came to die. That's when you begin to go into this man-God outline that Pastor Brian laid out. But it's normally that question there after your prayers, ask him, what do you know about Jesus? And then it's from there you can begin to go into the things that Pastor Brian went through with his man, God, faith in Jesus.